Today's Star Wars Day, right? May the 4th. And it's Gail's birthday. Not this Gail, the other Gail. So if you see Gail, give her a happy birthday today. But it's culturally appropriate. You know, we don't believe in the Force, but how many of you saw that movie in the theater? Good Lord, you're old. I'm not going to say whether I saw it or not, but anyway. We're in the book of Romans again. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 13. The problem. It is not what the government does that is the problem. Okay? It's not what the government does that is the problem. The problem is how believers respond. Let me go through that one more time. It is not what the government does that is the problem. The problem is how believers respond. Anybody familiar with this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Raise your hand if you met him. No, you'd be really old. Yeah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for those that don't know him, it was a German pastor, theologian, teacher who obviously was alive during the rise and fall of the Nazi Empire. In fact, as a pastor, he participated in the attempted assassination of Adolf Hitler. And because of his participation in that plot, he was imprisoned. And mere weeks before the fall of the Nazi regime, he was executed. He, to me, is a great example of what a pastor should be. If you read his biography, this man was devoted to teaching, to mentoring, to meeting people where they were, and showing them the love and discipline of God. And he was... He would give the Sieg Heil, Heil Hitler sort of thing. And he said, look, it's a small thing for me to say and do that allows me to continue to participate with my community and my church. An amazing man. Basically a modern martyr that, well, not so modern anymore, but a good man that was devoted to God and yet saw it as his duty to overthrow an evil regime and subsequently paid the price for it. The key idea of today's message is that our lives should reflect our trust in God. How we live day to day should be a direct reflection of our relationship and our trust with God. Let's go ahead and read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. You probably have heard a few sermons on this since 2020, but let's go. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's the wrong book. How about we go to Romans? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Let's read that over one more time. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Anybody see any ambiguity in that? Kind of a straightforward statement, isn't it? Let everyone be subject. That everyone includes most of us. Some of us wonder about certain people in the group, but we're not going to mention any names. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this you pay taxes, and for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now I got news for you. Just a reading of that, it's black and white and there's no wriggle room. It's a direct, authoritative statement. But we need to be conscientious in reading and understanding what it says. There are some things in this passage that we kind of just drift right over. Okay? I'm just going to throw a couple of them out here so that you can just get a foundation here. Verse 3 says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. This passage doesn't define the difference between what is good conduct and what is bad conduct. If you do wrong, be afraid, for the ruler does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I'm just going to lay a proposition out here. You can either agree with me or not, but I bet you're going to agree with me. Okay, you ready? What God intended for good, man often screws up. Can I get an amen? Preach it, preacher. Woo! Yeah, you know, how often have we seen God intended something for good, and then Todd showed up, and it went totally the wrong way? Or maybe you've done the same thing. And God has great plans for us. I know the plans that I have for you, right? And he planned to do us good, plans for, and then we get involved and we're like, hey, what happens if we push this button, right? And suddenly it goes the wrong way totally. That is true in this passage as well. Anybody recognize that person? Bryce, would you turn off the lights for just a second? Believe it or not, that's a really, really good representation of that man. That's not one of those cartoons to make him look worse. That's every picture, not picture, they didn't have photographs back then, but every rendering of him, he's got this beak hanging off his face. He looks kind of long and drawn, like Ichabod Crane. That's John Locke. Okay, you can turn it back on. How many of you are familiar with John Locke? A few, okay. This week in prepping for this, I read his book, A Letter Concerning Toleration, that was translated in 1689. John Locke was born on the 29th of August, 1632, and he died in October of 1704. And he was a theologian, he was a statesman, he was a thinker. And much of his thought guides our society today. His statements about law and about rules and tremendous thinker. If you need a good nap, read this. It's only about 45 pages. It's not that bad. But that's how I got started. That's what I did to get ready for today. I sat down and I read John Locke. And I'm like, okay, I'm ready. And so then I dug into it. And we're going to talk about this. So here we go. We want to talk about the sphere of government. What do I mean when I say the sphere of government? I'm talking about the area that the government has rule, dominance, influence, control over. And the first thing you need to know is that in Genesis chapter 9, God established human government. I encourage you to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9. This is one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. One of the greatest. Go ahead, turn to Genesis chapter 9. And you will see one of the greatest things ever. I know you're thinking I'm speaking that hyperbolically or sarcastically, but I'm not. In Genesis chapter 9, we get perhaps the second greatest commandment of all. My wife knows what God said, be fruitful and multiply. And everybody said, ooga, right? That's a great commandment, right? But this is like unto that. This is the kill it and grill it commandment. Look, Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. High fives all around, right? The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. This is the great barbecue commandment given by God that allows us to go out there, stalk Bambi, drag Bambi home, and throw it on the barbecue and have Thanksgiving dinner. All right? But then we read on. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life in it, that is, in it, its blood. Verse 5, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That is the place in human history where God said, let there be bureaucracy. That's where God established human government. In the beginning, God created man and woman, and all was good. And then man screwed up, followed wife into sin. It just went downhill from there. But man knew right from wrong. And so God said to him, look, you know the difference between right and wrong. Stop doing the wrong stuff. And how'd that work for him? Next thing you know, Cain's killing Abel, right? That didn't work. So you got innocence, then you got conscience, then you got, what comes after that? Human government, right? Well, it's not enough that we know right from wrong. We need somebody that's going to sit on top of us and help us to make certain we do what's right. How does human government work for that? No, it doesn't work great. But it's one of those things that shows we need God. Then you got promise, then you got... Anyways, God establishes the human government. And interesting, if you notice, what is the key role of human government? The key role of human government is to avenge. I want you to stop and think about this. If you've ever been in the police force, you understand this frustration. The police have no authority to stop you from doing something that is wrong. They don't. They can stop you if you do something that's wrong, but up until the point where you cross that line, they just stand there. They can't stop you from doing something wrong. But what happens as soon as you do something wrong? That's when they come get you. Because they are an avenging force. And that's what God designed it for. If you walk right up to the line and don't step over it, they should not have any authority over you. You can dance right in front of that line all you want. You ever watch the palace guards in England? You know, those guys with big, tall hats. And you know, you go, you touch them, whoa, your worldview is suddenly going to change. They're going to tie you up into a knot and drag you away, sort of things, you know, because you have crossed the line. Human government was established to avenge when people do that which is wrong. This is exactly what it says. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. You know? For your lifeblood I will require reckoning. From every beast I will require for man. From his fellow man I will require reckoning. If we go to Romans chapter 13, it says it in there. He is an avenging agent of God. Human government established by God, established to avenge when people go wrong. Now, we need to understand that the realm that human government has authority over, it has authority over the physical world. I will give you an example. If you kill somebody, that's a physical act. They can deal with that. If you speed, that's a physical act. They can take care of that. If you steal, that's a physical act. They can take care of that. If you think, nothing they can do about that. That's not their realm. If you want to but don't, that's not human government's responsibility. They have no authority over that. They have authority over things that are actually done, which is incredibly different than the church. The church cares about the soul. The church cares about salvation. The church cares about the life here to come. So these are the two distinct realms of difference. One is very tangible, very easily identified, weighed, measured, and marked. One, it's not easily measured. It is not easily marked. It is not tangible. And in all reality, we see it here. One has persuasion. The other has force. See the difference? As a pastor, my job is to teach, is to persuade, it is to encourage. It is to say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is light. Leave behind the wicked ways of the world. Turn away from sin. Repent and turn to God. I don't get to sit on the street corners with my 55-pound church family Bible and smack people over the head and drag them into church. That ain't the way it's done. Please, please, please stop speeding. Oh, if you wouldn't take that, I would be so much better off. Oh, golly, you shot somebody. Darn. Don't do that. That doesn't work at all. Here's your ticket. Have a nice day. You know? Ooh. Go to jail. Do you see the difference? There's a reason why the pastor persuades, and it is their ability to make personal connection with you, whereas it is, I honestly don't care if you like the way I'm dressed, you're going to jail. You know, it was why when they bought 5 million rounds of ammo for the IRS, people went, what? You know? So the difference in realms, one deals with the physical, one deals with the spiritual. And at any point in time that they start trying to bring their influence into the other world, we have problems. Now, don't get me wrong. Officers can be believers, and believers can be officers or officials or whatever. But I cannot act as a governmental employee and come into the church and say, thou shalt not sing that song no more. That's not my area of influence. I don't get to come in here and tell you what rites and what practices that you get to observe. That's not the realm. And the pastor can't come over here and dictate how things are done here. Now, as a citizen, I have my role here. Just as a believer, the magistrate can have his role here. But the areas of dominance and the areas of influence are distinct and separate. Everybody have a clue what I'm talking about? Do I need to beat this horse a little bit more? Or are we good to move on? Serious question. Everybody okay? Darn, I was really hoping to spend some more time on that. So we've got the areas of influence. So let's talk about decorum. And I'm probably going to go places here that you don't expect. At least Mrs. James didn't understand why I was going where I was going. But let's start off in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. How many of you have ever been really unhappy with God? I have. How many of you have ever shaken your fist at heaven and said, what's going on? I have. How many of you have ever said, sorry, God, I was wrong? I have. You know? We should not revile God. God is in charge. To be honest, there's times where in our limited thinking, we don't get it and we want to, don't do that. Nor should we curse a ruler of our people. Remember who established human government? Remember what it said in Romans chapter 13? There's no government that God has not ordained? Now, I'm not saying that every person who stood in the position of authority has been an honorable individual that God looks at and says, that's a great choice. But that person stands in that position. Daniel, chapter 6. Let's take a look at Daniel. I want to show you a couple things from the book of Daniel. We'll start with Daniel, the man himself. You're all familiar with this, right? Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel's in the lion's den. Well, he's not there yet, but start in verse 10. There had been Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had all been set up as rulers, and people were jealous of them because they were really, really, really good. I mean, they were on it. And the king was like, dude, you're on top. And so there was a group of others who said, I don't like this. Daniel's kicking our butt and everything. What can we do? Oh, we'll get him with his God. And so they had the king sign a document saying, you can't pray to your God. You can only pray a certain way. And this is what we pick up in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. The king had been led to step out of his sphere over into the wrong sphere and had been making declarations that were inappropriate. And Daniel quietly went home and did what was right, praying to the Lord. Skip down to verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Look, there's a lesson there. Something that I'm going to come back to. But before I do that, go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3. This is truly one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. It's Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar makes this great big tall idol and says, when the music blasts, everybody's supposed to bow down and pay homage, right? And so the music blasts, everybody bows down, and then there's these three Jews standing up going, dude, I ain't doing this. You know, and they stuck out like sore thumbs because everybody else is bowing down on the ground and they're standing there going, let's leave. And so they get brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now remember, these were three men who had been elevated to some of the highest roles in the land because of how smart, how wise, how great they were. Nebuchadnezzar actually knew them. And here he's put them in these positions of authority. He's put them over the land, and then they're denying his edict. And you might say he was just a bit miffed. In a great rage, he says, now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, da 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 da, if you're ready to worship now, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Yeah, can you see it? There's no God. And their response is beautiful. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you see Nebuchadnezzar on the throne basically slobbering in rage? He's so on fire. And the three young men, we're going to obey God, live or die. I think that's the image that we need to grasp onto. You need to grip that image and just know it. Here comes the king for Daniel. I don't see Daniel leading a revolt. I'm not going to the lion's den. I'm certain he just walked right over there. Live or die, I'm serving God. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they bound them up. Why'd they bind them up? They would have walked easily. They didn't need anybody to throw them into the fire. They'd have climbed the steps and hopped in. Because they were honoring the king. Let's take a look at David. 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you don't want to read it, that's okay, but you can look it up later. As a young man, David was brought into the king's presence because he could play and played really well because the king had a bit of a temper issue. And as you read in chapter 18, while David was playing, two different times, Saul took a spear and tried to stick him to the wall. You know, you're sitting there, do-do-do-do-do. All of a sudden, here comes a spear, and you duck out of the way, and it's in the wall. How would you feel the next time the king asks you to play? Okay. And sure enough, tries to spear him to the wall. In fact, if you turn to chapter 19, he does it again. I mean, what was this? Pin the organist to the wall season? I don't know. But we see time after time that Saul attempts to kill David. You know the story. Chases him all around the wilderness. And that one time where he was going to the bathroom in the cave and David cuts off his coat. You know, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You know, Saul's sleeping. He sneaks in and grabs his stuff and walks. And David never took vengeance on Saul. He always honored him. In fact, you could read about this story somewhere else where somebody who came before David claiming that they had killed Saul, even though they hadn't, David honored Saul even after he was dead. The guy comes in and says, yeah, here's his crown. I killed him. Off with his head. Because you don't treat the Lord's anointed, the ruler, that way. But that's not the story I want to focus on today. 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is the end of the book. This is towards the end of his life. I want to show you something here. It's a story that you kind of are familiar with, but I want to point something out to you. David is king. He's been ruling. He's getting a little bit older. And for some reason, it really doesn't, he has a census done. He has it done wrong. He has it done for the wrong purpose. David is the king. And he has a census done and against the will of God. Pick it up in verse 12. David's seer is sent by God and he says, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. David did wrong. He's the king. But every king stands under one person's authority, God's. And God's holding him accountable. David is a great man. Love David. Man after God's own heart. I mean, the real guy. I mean, David and Peter, you know, real men who really loved God, who lived their lives for him. Even though they screwed up at times, they just came back. They're just good men. So David's being confronted by the prophet, the man of God. You've got three choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months of running, or pestilence. What's it going to be? David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. There's one thing Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and David had that we need. These men trusted God. There will be days, there are days, there will be more, when the government, when those people who are in authority are going to come to you and demand from you things that you don't want to do. I can't drive 50, right? You know? How about, there are so many things in this world where they continue to write regulations and they put oppression upon us and they box us in. The question is, do you trust God just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and David did? Will you stand before the ruling authority and understand that there are some things that they absolutely have authority on? And you, to honor God, should obey. I struggle with this. I really struggle with this. Because in my property, I want to build a garage. And they tell me to build that garage. I have to build it way up and gone. And I really am struggling with this. And I think God has not allowed me to build this garage because I know what's wrong. I need and I must and I ought and I will comply. Though it tears my guts up and makes me sick. Because that is what they have authority over. And as a God-fearing man, I am called to honor that. But there are things in this world that Uncle Sam has no right to dictate to me. We'll go back to COVID because this is the big one. They wanted the church to stay closed forever. You could go get your beer, you could go get your hardware, you could go do whatever you needed to do, but they wanted the church to be closed. Now, there's two ways of handling it. There are some people who went and flipped the government off, gave them big, I don't love you no more, and opened their doors to great fanfare. They got crushed in many ways. They got run over. To be honest, we shut our doors because we wanted to be conscientious and courteous citizens. Because they said that there was going to be people walking down the street with wheelbarrows. Bring out your dead! You know, it was supposed to be a huge plague. And after we looked around, people ain't dying of this stuff. People ain't, you know, yeah, some people got sick, but it's treatable. We quietly opened our doors. Because that was not the government's place to tell us to shut it down. As men of God, we looked around and we said, you know, they might have this right. It might be good for us to not meet for a while so that we don't kill off the congregation. But once it was obvious that wasn't going to happen, we opened the doors. Not with big fanfare, not come and get me. You know, it wasn't that. But because God has called us to worship together. God has called us to gather together. God has called us to serve Him. And so I believe that this church did a great job of exhibiting a proper attitude of respect as well as honoring God. We didn't flip them off and say, come get me if you dare. We just said, we're going to do what we're supposed to do. By the way, that's the same challenge that many people face around the world that don't live in America. Christians are persecuted and murdered, amongst other things, in other countries, and yet they are called to worship. And so they do so in a way that is not spiteful, but is honoring to the Lord. Our decorum is to obey in every way that they have the legal authority to make us obey. And our requirement is that we follow God above all. And as Daniel did, when the government tried to step on over here, Daniel said, I will obey. You see that? That's what we're called to do. But look at that last little statement. These men trusted God. Let's talk about you and I. We should not only live our lives as best we can in accordance with the government, but pray for it as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll find Timothy in just a second. 2 Timothy. You then, my child, oops, 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, I'm like, 2 Timothy is wrong. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I will say this, for the last 15 years, I have struggled mightily to do that from the pulpit, to do that as pastor. Wasn't it Obama that was president when I started? And we prayed for Obama. We prayed for him, that he would be surrounded by wise counselors, that he would make good decisions, that he would choose to do what is right for this nation. And then there was Trump. And we prayed for him, that he would be surrounded by wise counselors, that he would make good decisions, that he would do his right for this nation. And then we prayed for Biden, that he would be surrounded by good, wise counselors, that he would make good decisions, that he would lead this nation in a way that honors God. And today again, it's Trump again. We're praying for Trump, that he would have wise counselors around him, that they would advise him in what is best for this nation, that he would make decisions for our good. Now, I don't care who you are, some of those people up here, you didn't vote for, and you voted for the others. That's just the way it is. But I don't see anything in this that says, only pray for those people you agree with. Only pray for those people that are on your side of the political aisle. That's not what it says. We should not only live as best we can in accordance with the government, but we should devoutly and earnestly pray for them. And it says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Not only that, we need to be careful how we speak. And I probably have failed on this issue once or twice. Anybody ever heard of Sleepy Joe Biden? Do you think that's a really honorable way to refer to the former president? There's a way that we can handle it truthfully without being derogatory. You're absolutely right, though. I saw President Biden at a meeting the other day, and it looked like he was falling asleep. I'm concerned whether or not he's up to the task. If I say it that way, I'm being respectful. If I'm Sleepy Joe Biden, I'm being disrespectful. How about King Trump? Or Hail Trump, that Nazi, self-righteous bigot. Is that honorable? Can we say, I think maybe he's made some decisions that were not well thought out? Is that respectful? See, it doesn't matter which side you face, which side you desire. As men and women of God, we need to be careful how we talk about our leaders. I'm not saying that I'm not an American with free speech rights and I can go out there and say what I want. Woo! I'm saying that as a man of God, we have been called to treat our leaders with respect because they have been instituted by God. Doesn't mean I have to agree with everything they say. In fact, as an American citizen, do you know what you get to do every 4 years? Revolt! Woohoo! We get to vote for who we want as our leaders, right? But I'm concerned about how we live each day. I'm concerned about the choices that we make, the decisions that we make. We should live according to the government leadership while praying for them devoutly. We should be careful in how we can speak. The question is, how do we do that? Because some of the things that they do, I want to build my grudge. You know? Not to mention the pedal goes all the way down. I like that. The fast pedal. Woo! Right? What do you mean? Have you ever seen the people in Yellowstone that go over the line and they leave their footprints where it shouldn't be? You know? You know what's... How can we live as we ought? By trust in God. Above all, we need to rest in God. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Start in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We need to live every day of our life trusting that God is at work. We need to live every day of our life trusting that God has a plan. Because Lord knows not all my plans work out. Amen? Thank you for that very subtle amen. But you know it's true in your life too. But if you walk every day honoring the Lord, what great confidence we can have. What great peace we can have. Knowing the truth of the matter is that God has a plan for us. God loves us so much that He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, who left glory, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died a death that He did not deserve. Because God loved us enough to provide a means of salvation. When I read here in Romans chapter 13 that I am supposed to honor the government, and then I remember that God loved me so much that He died on the cross for me, and I fall onto my knees and I say, "Dear God, help me to do what is right." Now, for starters, you may not trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You might be sitting on the fence line going, "I hear that, it sounds good, but I'm not so certain I want to make the choice." Today's the day. Let go of the fear. I understand being a Christian isn't all sugar and spice. God has standards. God has expectations. But did you read what He said here? "He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. How will He not also graciously give us all things?" God loves us. And His plans are greater than we could ever understand. All we have to do is trust Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.